Let's turn together in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. As you're turning there, it's that particular phrase in the hymn we just sang, born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. And that really is a summary of our sermon for this morning from Isaiah chapter 9. And we'll be reading together the first seven verses, but our particular focus is going to be on verses 6 and 7. So Isaiah chapter 9, that's found on page 680 in our Black Pew Bibles. Isaiah chapter 9, we'll read the first seven verses together. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And here's our focus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And that's as far as we're reading together here in Isaiah 9. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together, and we pray for the blessing of our God and the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, these words of Isaiah 9, particularly verses 6 and 7, have been inscribed on our hearts. It's almost impossible for all of us to hear these words without hearing Handel's Messiah in our mind. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. But interestingly, when you are reading here in Isaiah 9, particularly verse 2 through 4, it comes to us in the past tense, as if these things had already been accomplished. Now remember, children, Isaiah was writing 700 years before Jesus Christ had been born. And yet he speaks of the coming Messiah with such certainty as if it had already been accomplished. Isaiah is speaking of a Savior that will be born and must be born, and even today has been born. Today, as we focus on verses 6 and 7, we're going to see particularly the kind of kingdom that this king is going to bring and the kind of ruler he will be. With this theme, Isaiah reveals the arrival of the Son of God who will sit on David's throne and rule as the eternal King of Peace. So Isaiah is speaking about this son who's going to sit on David's throne, and the kingdom that this son is going to rule over is going to be an eternal kingdom of peace. Now, when parents give birth to a child, they usually send some sort of a birth announcement. And on this birth announcement, you'll have the things like a baby was born this time, the baby was this heavy, this long, maybe is this color hair or this color of eyes. But of all the things that might be revealed about the arrival of this child, one of the most important things is this. The name. What is this baby going to be called? What is the gender of this child? And what is the name of this child? Well, today that birth announcement is given to us by Isaiah. We're going to find the identity of this child who is coming. What is his gender? What is his office? And what is his name? So we're going to be looking at the name of this baby promised by the mouth of Isaiah. And our first point, then, we see that the arrival of this child that Isaiah is promising, speaking of as having already arrived, is a gracious gift. Now, the arrival of any child is a blessing. The psalmist says that children are a heritage, a blessing, a reward from the Lord's hand. But this one child will be unique, and his arrival will be a gift of unparalleled and unmatched beauty. For to us, verse 6 begins, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Now, who is this to us? If Isaiah is speaking of a birth announcement, who is he sending the birth announcement to? Well, the to us in the immediate context was the listener, the reader of Isaiah's first message, this sermon that Isaiah is speaking. And who is he speaking to? He is speaking to the Israelites who are soon going to be brought into captivity. The Israelites, the northern tribes of Israel, had been brought away to Assyria. The southern tribes of Judah are going to be brought into Babylonian captivity. And it was to these who were in captivity that Isaiah is saying, to you, a child is going to be born. But even more basically than that, this is a message for the Israelites. It is the children of Abraham. It is the Jewish people, the Hebrew people. It is these who need to hear the good news that a son has been promised, and this son is going to come. But even more than that, it's not just the Jews, the Israelites, and those who are specifically in captivity. The to us, if you look earlier here in verse 2, is those who are walking in darkness. Those who are walking in darkness. Now, you might remember that there was a period of prophetic silence before Jesus Christ arrived. There was a darkness that had come over the land. And yet into this darkness, a great light breaks forth. Who was living in darkness? It is those who are living in the shadow of sin and the valley of the shadow of death. Who is this child promised to? Who is this child delivered to? Fallen man. Rebellious man. Mankind plagued by sin, plunged into futility and the wrath of their rebellion. This child is promised and is given to the descendants, not only of Abraham, but the descendants of Adam, who had rebelled against God. This child was given, Isaiah says. He has been granted, he has been bestowed, he has been sent. He is given, he is a gift. He was, the arrival of this child, was and is an undeserved blessing. Humanity cannot produce this child by themselves. There's nothing that you can do in order to earn or to secure or to gain this gift. God graciously, freely, sovereignly sends him. He is a great gift, but he is also an undeserved gift. And yet, when this child comes, he is going to come in great humility. Because as we're going to see in a few minutes as we look at this name of who he is, he's Almighty God. And yet he has been sent to us as a child. The humanity, the humiliation that a Savior has been born, and the Savior comes in the form of a little baby. And he is a son, male singular, baby boy. He is unique. He is a male offspring. In fulfillment of the promises made all the way back to Eve, the woman will have a seed. Humanity will have a Savior. This son, this male child, will be born of a virgin and will crush the head of the serpent, taking on our flesh, made like us in every way, a real man who was born, the child of Mary. So the promise of this child to us, a child is born, to us a son is given. It is gracious, it is miraculous. His arrival is one of humility. His coming is part of humanity. He is Emmanuel, God with us, and he is God in the flesh. Although it is true that wise men will bring him gift, the fact remains that Jesus Christ himself is the greatest gift who is given to us. For a son has been born, a child has been given. Having considered the gracious gift that this child is, in our second point, we're going to look at the names that are attributed to him. Now here, as we begin, we see that the names that are attributed to him are not necessarily the name that you would find on his birth certificate. It is more describing his nature. We saw this a couple weeks ago with Emmanuel. No one literally called his name Emmanuel when he was on the earth, but that name Emmanuel describes his work, describes his mission, describes his task. So it is for us. These names here given to us in Isaiah are going to describe who he is and what he does, his nature, his person, his work. And when we read this beautiful hymn here in Isaiah, we can take the names in four groups, two names in each group. So he is, first of all, Wonderful Counselor. He is Wonderful Counselor. In Judges 13, the angel that met with Manoah when asked his name said this, "Why do you want to know my name? For it is wonderful. It is beyond tracing out. It is marvelous. My name is beyond something you can comprehend or fathom. My ways are not your ways." But here Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor. He is the majestic wisdom. He searches hearts. He discerns thoughts. As the very word of God, he speaks truth. He is truth incarnate. He is the voice of God who speaks wisdom. Isaiah 28 puts it like this. He is the wonderful in counsel and excellent in wisdom. Even though Solomon, as a king, asked for wisdom, any wisdom that Solomon received pales in comparison to the wisdom of this, the Wonderful Counselor. None can hinder his plan and none can stop his purpose from being established. In times past, God spoke at various ways and at various times. But in his last days, God speaks to us his wisdom by way of his word, Jesus Christ. After being, as it says here in verse 6, Wonderful Counselor, he is next Mighty God. He is Almighty God. He is the heroic God, the almighty, ever-present God. He is all-powerful. He can do anything that he sets his mind to. Nothing is impossible for God. There are many things that it's impossible for man to do, but nothing is impossible for God because he is, this man is, Almighty God. The deity of the Son that we saw in our first point, this child born, son given, the deity of this Son is beyond question. For he is Almighty God. The fullness, this is Colossians 2, the fullness of deity dwells bodily. He is the Almighty God, mighty to save. His hand is never too short, nor his arm too weak to accomplish his good purpose. Third, this child, this son, is called the Everlasting Father. Now, to be clear, we're not to confuse the Son, the second person of the Trinity, with the Father, the Heavenly Father, the first person of the Trinity. Jesus is not the Father within the context of the Trinity, within the Godhead. But here, the Son is called the Father, the Everlasting Father, the Father without end. Loving, protecting, providing, caring, as a father cares for his children, so Jesus Christ cares for his people. We could say that the good shepherd is the father of the sheep, or the head is the father of the body. So it is, Jesus Christ is the almighty, all-powerful, and everlasting Father without end. Without beginning, eternal in his love for the bride, protecting, providing. As a father puts the needs of his family before his own, so Jesus Christ put the needs of his people, his bride, before his own. And then fourthly, we find that this child will be the Prince of Peace. As the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ is going to bring peace between God and man. You might remember that after the fall into sin, mankind was expelled from the presence of God. He was kicked out of the garden because God is a holy God, and sinners cannot dwell in the presence of a holy God. God is a consuming fire, and he breaks out in his just wrath against sin and sinners. So how is it that sinners can come into the presence of a holy God? How is it that curtain that barred the way would be torn in two? A new and living way has to be provided. A way of peace needs to be secured. The punishment that sinners deserve needs to be satisfied. Payment needs to be made. Justice needs to be done. So Jesus Christ, as the Prince of Peace, brings peace on earth. Peace between a holy God and sinful man. As the mediator who secures that blessing. The word here in the Hebrew is shalom. He is the Prince of Shalom. This concept of peace is more than just a ceasing of hostility. It's not an armistice. It is well. It is good. There is restoration. It is as it should be. He is the Prince of Peace. John 14 puts it like this: "My peace I leave with you." God is no longer angry with sinners. He is loving towards sinners. Not only are our sins paid for, but righteousness has been secured. The peace that we have is peace with God, and it is a good and lasting peace because he is the Prince of Peace. Having then considered the names that describe this child, this son that will be given, in our final point, then we consider his gracious rule. Going back to our text in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we find that the government will be on his shoulders. And then in the opening of verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. So here Isaiah is saying that this son, this child who is going to be born, is going to be more than just a commoner. He is going to be a king. Of the increase of his government and the establishment of his rule, there will be no end. We read this earlier in our first text, in our reading from Luke, that he is going to be in the line of David, sitting on David's throne. And if you read in Matthew chapter 1, that genealogy links Jesus specifically to David and Abraham. So Jesus is the son of David, who has a divine right of rule, and the government will be placed on his shoulders, the mantle placed upon him. Anyone who rules, anyone who has a position of authority knows the weight of authority placed on their shoulders. So it is Jesus Christ is going to have the weight of authority, the weight of the kingdom of God placed upon his shoulders. The rod of power will never depart from his feet, the staff of authority from beside his leg. He will bear the kingdom upon his shoulders. The fact is, nations rise and fall all the time. Kingdoms come and go. Princes rule and then depart as they cease to rule at their death. Every kingdom has an expiration date. Every king will have that mantle taken off him, for he will no longer rule. Even the United States is not an eternal kingdom. We must not confuse the state of the church with the political empire in which we live. Every kingdom will fall. Isn't that what Daniel saw in his vision? A rock that was not cut by man's hand came and smashed the kingdoms of this world. And then what happened to that rock? It grew and it expanded until it covered the entire earth. That kingdom is the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And of this kingdom, there will be no end. And instead of decreasing and diminishing, it will expand and it will increase and it will flourish until it covers this earth like water covers the sea. His kingdom will get bigger, will get stronger, will get better as time goes on. Every nation of man grows and establishes, has a plateau, and then diminishes, but not Christ's kingdom. His will never fade away, will not diminish with a whimper and a sigh, but he will go forth victorious, riding on that white horse as he sits on his white throne. His kingdom has come. It has been established. The kingdom of God is at hand. And of this kingdom, there will be no end. He lives forever. And he will intercede for us from the right hand of his Father in glory. Now, when it comes to the kingdom of Israel, specifically the kings of Judah, we find that the kings of Judah in the line of David were a mixed bag. David is said to be a man after God's own heart. But the Lord judged his kingdom as a kingdom of violence. There was a lot of bloodshed. And as you know, David, being a man after God's own heart, was not a perfect king. He fell into grave sin with Bathsheba. Solomon's kingdom, as the son of David, was considered the golden age of the Judean kingdom. His kingdom was firm and it was expansive, yet his kingdom was stained by paganism, in which his wives led him to serve false gods. Solomon asked God for wisdom, and is said to be the wisest of men. And yet, Solomon's wisdom has been tarnished. How about Rehoboam? Rehoboam was a foolish king who frittered away a huge part of the kingdom through his pride. What was Rehoboam's sin? He refused to listen to wisdom. He rejected wisdom. It was through his folly that his kingdom was torn in two as the northern tribes separated. And on through the years, some sons of David were wise kings, blessed by God. For example, you have Asa, Hezekiah, Josiah, even great reforms and reformations taking place under these kings. And then you had a lot of wicked kings, like Ahaz, we talked about him a few weeks ago, and Manasseh, who rejected wisdom and undid many other reforms and introduced pagan worship in Jerusalem. The kingdom itself, the kingdom of David, was disbanded under King Zedekiah as the people were dispersed into Babylon, much of which is recorded in the pages of the prophet Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet. And yet, the promise here in Isaiah stands. There is a son, there is a child who will be born, who will be king, and of his kingdom will have no end. And he will sit, as we read earlier, on his father David's throne. David was promised a son. David was promised a kingdom that would be eternal. Who then would be this child who would be the son of David and also be David's Lord? As you read in Luke 1, verse 32, the son of Mary will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will have no end. His kingdom will have no end. This son, this child, has been born. He is reigning, he is ruling. All things are being placed under his feet, and he must reign until all of his enemies have been vanquished, all of his people have been gathered, and the church militant has been turned into the church triumphant. Well, how should we respond to the message here in Isaiah 9? What's the application when we read about the kingdom of Jesus Christ? Well, our passage gives us the application right in it. If you look at verse 3, you will find that there is an increase of joy and you will rejoice. There will be gladness. So those who hear about the coming of the king were the proper response of those who hear about his coming was gladness, was joy, was rejoicing, was thanksgiving. That's how the Israelites should have responded. How much more us as God's people who have already received that which has been promised? Is it not a proper response of us as God's people who are citizens in the kingdom, who know Christ as the king, not in his humility, but in his exaltation? Should we not be moved with gladness and joy and thanksgiving because we are citizens in this kingdom? Christ is reigning right now. And his kingdom is growing and is expanding. It has been established, and you have been given peace. Peace with God. Is it not proper for us to rejoice in the reception of this promised son and to be glad that he has come just as it was promised? To conclude, the arrival of a child is always accompanied by a birth certificate that says his name. Here we find that this child who is coming is a son sent from God, a male child who would sit on David's throne, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah reveals the arrival of the Son of God who would sit on David's throne and rule as an eternal King of Peace. So may our hearts be filled with joy. May our hearts be filled with gladness. May our tongues be loosed to sing songs of praise. For the King of Peace has come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful reminder of who Jesus Christ is and the blessings of his kingdom. May our hearts now be moved, O Lord. May we be stirred once again to praise you, Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, for sending a child to be born. And may we also praise Jesus Christ for his righteous rule, but also his rule of peace in which we have these blessings. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.